have come out to study with us, and especially to you who have come all week long and have not missed a service. We appreciate your interest, and we appreciate the encouragement that you have given us as we have studied these lessons. The lessons we're studying are very important. They need to be preached in every congregation. And what I've been preaching here both night and morning, I preach everywhere I go. And because I believe these basic things are needed in the church today. Very, very important. I believe we have some very serious problems in most congregations. And much of it goes back to a failure somewhere along the line for people to, and preachers, to teach the very fundamentals of the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the role of elders and preachers at a local church to prevent apostasy. The God of heaven intended elders and preachers to be the means of the prevention of apostasy. And if they don't play their role as the God of heaven intended them to, they become the source of apostasy in congregations. And we need to realize that. Before Paul had ended his earthly ministry upon this earth, his mission as an apostle and a preacher of Jesus Christ, the seeds of apostasy were already being sown in congregations throughout the world, and the Apostle Paul warned about it and warned congregations about an apostasy that was coming. As we turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we find Paul. He calls the elders at Ephesus to Miletus that he might address them. And that's what he talks about, the impending apostasy. He warns them. The record says here in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." We see that the elders came and he addressed them. And he tells them in verses 28, 29, and 31, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And then he gives this admonition: "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." It takes eternal vigilance in a congregation to keep it sound in the faith. You know, I mentioned in one of the lessons, I believe it was in the morning lessons, we talked about congregations that no longer exist, completely have gone out of existence. And we had with us Brother Doris Rader last night, and I mentioned the Greensburg Church no longer exists. And when I moved to Central Kentucky back in the middle 50s, it was the largest congregation, and Doris Rader was laboring with that congregation. And he had been up in that section of the country, Campbellsville, just a few weeks ago, in a meeting, and we were talking about that congregation no longer existing, and he said it made me feel so bad I didn't even go by and see what the building was. I think a business now occupies the building. The liberals didn't get it. But he said, I'm going to tell you, Donald, what caused the demise of that congregation, where it started. And I remember I was preaching at Lebanon, and when the preacher came in and held their meeting, he said, Parker Henderson was booked to come and hold us a meeting. And one of the elders had talked to Parker, and he had assured him that he was with them, that he wasn't going to promote institutionalism while he was there in the meeting. And he said Parker came, and Parker didn't preach it from the pulpit, but Parker worked privately and taught his era. And he said from that time on, that was the beginning of the turmoil and the problems in the Greensburg church that finally brought its demise. Now, we need to understand how important sound doctrine is. And we need to understand what a false teacher can do. If I come here and teach false doctrine just in one series of gospel meetings, I can have an impact upon people that can ultimately have an impact upon the future of this congregation. Sometimes we fail to realize how important it is that the truth be preached. And we who preach realize how important it is that we preach the truth. And this is what the Apostle Paul now is warning this eldership about. Don't let men come in from without teaching error, and watch men from within who arise to teach error, because this will bring about the destruction of the people of God. Again, you remember as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he told them in the second letter of 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Now he says, you don't be bothered by these things, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So here Paul predicts and tells them that an apostasy is going to come, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here he predicts that apostasy is going to come, and the man of sin will arise, and of course he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and this simply means, of course, he would be directing and in the place of authority, take the place of God in authorizing what the people of God are to do. And he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So you can see the Apostle Paul constantly warned about apostasy, and he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if he was to be a good minister, he was to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, after he had told them that, or told Timothy that some would depart from the faith. And he says, and now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And he says, and Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then as he writes to the young preacher Timothy, he tells him in the first letter in the fourth chapter, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, he says, is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance, this is what I called your attention to, of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Again, in the fourth chapter, he warns of apostasy. He tells him, in verse 2, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. He says to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Then he warns the preacher, watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we see Paul recognized that apostasy was coming. He warned the congregations. He warned Timothy as he was laboring at Ephesus. He had left him there that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He warns the church in Thessalonica. He warns the church at Ephesus. And as we began, just look through his epistles, you see the warning. He warns Titus and tells him about the Judaizing teachers, and their mouths must be stopped. And so the apostasy now that the Apostle Paul foresaw, it took place. And you and I now look back and we can see and read the history of the first apostasy, which finally culminated into the Roman Catholic Church. Now there have been many apostasies since that, and since the church has been restored on American soil, we have seen apostasy after apostasy. We saw after the church really got to growing in the last century, about the middle of the century, we saw men were not pleased with God's organization, with the local congregation. Alexander Campbell taking the lead and the formation of the A Missionary Society in 1849 in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Alexander Campbell being the first president of that society. And that, of course, divided the brethren. After that, then came instrumental music, first up at Midway in 1859, and then over in St. Louis in about 1869, the instrument was moved in and used, and from that time it began to spread throughout the country. The majority of churches aligned themselves with the Missionary Society and with the use of instrumental music. We know these people now as the Christian Church. And then, of course, after the turn of this century, We saw the rise of premillennialism in churches of Christ. And old Brother Bowl out of Louisville, Kentucky, and he came down into Tennessee in about, 1915 or somewhere along in that period of time, down here to Lawrenceburg and taught school for 1 year. And while he was down, of course, he had a great influence and brought premillennialism in to the state. But many other men were affected by it. Men didn't want to stand up against premillennialism. And Foy E. Wallace decided he was going to kill the bold movement, and did. He separated it. Those who, of course, wanted to believe premillennialism, he finally, in the debate up at Winchester, Kentucky, these people separated and went out from us and sort of solidified things. And then, of course, many men were, as I say, didn't want to stand up. There are always men who don't want to take any stand and don't want to preach and don't want to preach against premillennialism. They will always want to be on the popular side. And after the bold movement, looks like it was then going to be killed, then many of the softies that went along with premillennialism didn't stand against it were the same ones who became leaders in the late 40s and in the early 50s in the institutional movement. Some of them, of course, were in Nashville, Athens Clay Pulleus, and some of those fellows that were connected with the school there, the David Lipscomb College, became great promoters. The B.C. Good Pastor, of course, the promoting institutionalism, being the editor of the Advocate. And you see what happened to Tennessee. Most of the churches were swept right into digression. And so we need to be warned about apostasy. Where does it come from? And as I've said, in this chapter here, in the 20th chapter, you see, he points out that preachers can be of great power as they preach the gospel, or of great influence in stopping apostasy, or they can be used, and they can allow themselves to be the ones who bring apostasy among God's people. Now, a few would be willing, just with one giant step, to go fully into apostasy. Apostasy always comes gradual. There's a gradual drift from the set course of what's right, and then, of course, it finally ends in apostasy. People say, I don't see anything wrong with that. We begin to do little things that are not right, and it's just hard really to pin down, and nobody seems to see anything, and nobody wants to stop it, until we're finally in trouble. And so the history of man from the very beginning has been a tendency to drift from truth. Now that's just the tendency of the human family. And the Apostle Paul knew that, or whoever wrote Hebrews, the God of heaven knew that and wanted this said and addressed to his people in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest we should drift away from them. It is awful easy for us to drift away from the truth. And so let's begin to look at the place to begin to stop apostasy, and that, of course, is with the eldership. And that's what the Apostle Paul now is discussing here in the verses I read from Acts 20, 28 through 31. Paul discusses with the elders at Ephesus what would cause apostasy and how to stop it. Let's just look now back to Acts 20, and He warns them there in verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Grievous wolves entering in. Now, false teachers entering in from without. Now, these false teachers would destroy the faith of the members. And we have examples of that. We have Hymenaeus and Philetus in the second letter to Timothy and the second chapter, and looking down to about verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, or maybe through about verse 18 of that chapter, he says, "Now it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then he tells him, to the young preacher, to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker, or as a cancer. He now is describing these false teachers and what they will do to the believers, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some." Now, whenever grievous wolves come in, when men come in with false theories, and they begin to teach these theories, whether they teach them publicly or privately, then these theories will overthrow the faith of the brethren. And so we see this is exactly what happened in the church at Antioch. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that these Judaizing teachers came up from Jerusalem and came to Antioch in Syria and began to spread their false doctrine. The record says in Acts 15, "And certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." You see, they were teaching that not only did you have to obey the gospel, but to be saved, you had to go back and especially keep circumcision as it was taught under the law. Well, the apostles and inspired men, of course, knew and were teaching that the law had been done away with, nailed to the cross. And therefore, one could not go back to the law, as Paul pointed out in the Galatian letter, and observe it without falling from grace. Paul knew the truth, but these false teachers had come into Antioch. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they knew the truth, you see, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The brethren were disturbed. They wanted them to go back to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem and get this settled once for all. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And as you go on and read the chapters, you see it was settled once for all that We are not under the law, we are saved by grace. But the Judaizing teacher had to be met. He had to be stopped. His mouth had to be shut. If Paul had not stood up against the Judaizer and shut the mouth of the Judaizer along with other men who knew the truth, the church would have been destroyed before it got off of the ground. We need to understand that. And false doctrine has to be met. And men who do not have enough courage and faith and love for the truth to stand up and oppose false doctrine need to get out of the pulpit, because they don't understand what their work as a preacher is. Part of our work as evangelists of the gospel is to stand against error, to charge men not to teach error, to expose error, to watch and help protect the people of God against error. And you can see that. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Again, as he writes down to the young preacher Timothy, giving him instruction as he now is working in the island here of Crete, he tells him down in about verses 10 and 11 and through there, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain teachers, or vain talkers rather, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Here again, he's talking about the Judaizer. He says there are many, many of these teachers, you see. Where were they? They were in the church. These fellows had to be met, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. What do? They destroy family after family. They destroy the faith of people, you see, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He says, "One of them says, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow-bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." What is he saying? There must be a confrontation with error. Whose responsibility is it to confront error? The preacher of the gospel. He says, "Grievous wolves will come in among you." These men must be met. They must be exposed. And then he warns, not only will false teachers be coming in congregations from without, but he says, grievous wolves, these men will arise from within, false teachers from within. He says, "Of your own selves," as you look on there in that 30th verse, "shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." This indicates then a weakness of men who are in the eldership. Now we've emphasized you need an eldership. But you be sure you know the men you put in as elders. You become familiar with these men. You know them outside of the assembly here. You may have a fellow who comes in and makes a good show publicly. What do you know about his family? What do you know about his wife? And that's exactly what the qualifications tell us in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. What do you know about his home life? Know this man. What do you really know about his conviction in your personal conversations with him? You see, these are to be men of conviction. A weak man in the eldership is what he's discussing here. Inward weakness in the church is always dangerous. But it is doubly dangerous when it is in the eldership. If the church apostatizes, it will be because of internal weakness. You know the only thing that can cause Hickory Heights to go into error? It's your own internal weakness. And if you allow men in the leadership who are weak, within, weaken the faith, where will this work go? It will go into apostasy. That's exactly what the apostle is telling us. Or any other congregation. If this internal weakness, as I said, affects the eldership, then the ultimate end will be apostasy. Look all around you. You're familiar with these liberal churches. Some of you are old enough to remember what that leadership was like, the attitudes and the arrogance that helped carry these churches into era 40 years ago. I remember the arrogance because I was a young man trying to preach, trying to stand up in some of the pulpits, and had elders go in after me and stand up and make fun of the truth that I'd preached. Sure. Preaching is not a bed of roses. Going to heaven demands some sacrifice. It demands standing up, standing in against error, and doing battle all the way through. We don't stack arms until the end of this age. A lot of preachers would like to stack arms. Go to some place, I run up on preachers, and they just whine and cry. You know, I don't have to put up with that. Oh, there are problems over there. I'm trying to find a place where there's elders, no problems. Brother, just quit preaching. Just quit preaching. Because those kind of places do not exist in this world. And if you don't understand preaching to begin with, it is a job with that kind of fella, and we've got too many job holders. Going to heaven is a serious business. It is a constant battle. And that's what we need to understand. A lot of members, I don't like the battle. Well, you'll never get to heaven, I'll tell you that. It's a fight from the beginning to end. Paul tells you about how you are to arm yourself and put on the whole armor of God and the battle that is to be fought by every Christian. And when we stop this eternal vigilance, we get into trouble. Another thing, the desire of elders to use the church rather than to be used by the church. There's a vast difference in a man becoming an elder and using you than you using the man you put in as an elder. That's difference. But some men want to become elders to use you for many different reasons. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, you see that in verse 28 of Acts 20. The man that is not willing to save himself is not going to pay the price to save you. Now you mark that down in the very beginning when you look for an elder. Does he really want to go to heaven? Ah, we're not talking about some holler good words he may say. Have you observed him long enough to see he really wants to go to heaven? He has conviction. He wants to go to heaven, and he wants his wife and children to go to heaven. Now, you'd better see that out of a man before you ever put him in the eldership. Elders must be men that want to go to heaven when they die, and they must love the truth above everything else. And he needs to be tested and tried. You need to know that about him. If elders do not desire above all other things to go to heaven when they die, they certainly will not lead you to heaven. They won't. And that's what we need to understand. We want a man in the eldership that wants to go to heaven himself, that wants the truth above everything else. And if he wants that for himself, his family, what is he going to want for my family, and what is he going to want for me. He's going to want the truth for me, and he's going to want me to know the truth, and he's going to do everything in his power to protect the truth in this congregation. Then he says, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. And the man whose heart is not big enough to take in every member of the church, you don't want him as an elder either. That's what's caused a lot of trouble. You know, we have cliques in churches. I don't know whether you got any cliques here or not. If you have, you need to get rid of them, because they'll be to your destruction. But many times here is an elder, and he's got his little clique. He's got his little party. And that's who he's concerned with, his little clique and his little party. You don't want that kind of man for an elder. I know churches that have got their little cliques and little parties, and they've got trouble all the time. That's all those kind of things do. He tells the elder here that you need to take heed to all of the flock. I don't care how poor the people are. I don't care how uneducated they are. I don't care what kind of problems they got. He is to love them, be concerned with them, and do everything he possibly can for every member of the congregation where he is an elder. And when you've got an eldership that is prejudiced toward an element within the congregation, and they work against it, and I've seen elders many times, some fella oppose him, and he's a good fella, and he has made his objection honestly, but they feel he's against them. And what they do, well, he don't lead singing as much, I'll tell you. And he don't get other privileges that other people get. Why? Well, they watch him. When he's really done nothing, only tried to be honest and help them and point out some of their failures. It just sort of punctured their ego. What are we talking about? We're talking about hunting elders, you see. I guess that's a big problem within a congregation, to find a man that has this kind of balance. But when we've got that kind of man, we've got protection within the local congregation. He not only he's interested in heaven himself and doing right himself, and he's going to do right in relationship to every other member of the church. Then he says, feed the flock. Elders are to see that the flock is fed. And elders who do not want to be fed the whole counsel of God, you're not going to get to eat the whole counsel either. You mark that down. When you've got an eldership that don't want to hear the whole counsel of God, and they've got problems in their own families of marriage and divorce, or they've got some other kind of worldliness, and they got this or that, or they got a lot of other things they like to do, do you think you're going to get any preaching from this pulpit that's along those lines? I'll tell you no, because if the preacher preaches it, it won't be long until he'll move somewhere. These are problems throughout the country. But these are things you and I have to face. And these are things that will protect the local church from apostasy. And the Bible has told us how the church is to be protected. These men are to be Holy Spirit made. That simply means that they are men that are the product of truth, the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has laid down, these men now meet these qualifications. Elders not made by the Holy Spirit, these kind of men, of course, will simply be man-made elders, and they won't do the job that the God of heaven intended to be done. Now, the failure to use the right kind of weapon will bring about apostasy. What weapon did he recommend to the elders? Go back there to the 20th chapter And look down to about verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The church is built up through the teaching of the truth. Let me emphasize that. The church is built up through the teaching of the truth. That's the only thing that'll ever build you up. Psychology. It's not worth a dime. The pretty stories, fables, that's not where strength comes from. The wisdom of men. I don't care how pretty it sounds or how even it flows and how much you may like it, there is no strength from it. The only strength, and this is what inspiration said, is the word of God. That'll build you up. It is responsibility of the elders to see that the church is fed the word of God. And any attempt to build up the church by other means can only lead to weakness and finally to apostasy. And that's what's happening among us today. We've got this positive message being preached by many preachers, and they're getting it, as I've already pointed out. Many of their sermons just sound alike. Have you ever heard some of these fellows? You hear them the first time, and it's pretty uplifting, sounds pretty good. It doesn't have really any substance about it. And you listen to them a second time, and it's about the same. And before you get through, they're all preaching about the same thing. A lot of brethren are just eating it up. But where is it carrying us? Into apostasy. It always has. It always will. One of the greatest weaknesses in the church today is a lack of knowledge on the part of preachers and the church. Preachers are reading everything but this book. I remember Frank Puckett before he died in 74. Some of you who are older may remember Puckett. Puckett told me, he said, I'm going to tell you, Donald, what our problem is. Our preachers are not reading and studying the book. They're reading books about the book. That won't get the job done. We've got to get back and understand what the book says. We are a people of the book. A lack of knowledge has always spelled apostasy. You remember Hosea 4 and verse 6? Hosea, as God spoke to him, said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Who was he addressing in that text? The priest. Were the priests doing their job? Absolutely not. They were not teaching the people. It's a fearful thing. And then let's move on. Let's look at the preacher. We've seen the elders and their role, the preacher. The pulpit. And we need to understand that. Preachers need to understand this. The Bible teaches that the pulpit is powerful in holding check on apostasy. When we go back again here to Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said what? I didn't keep back anything that was profitable. Paul wasn't afraid to preach on any subject. He dealt with what he felt and saw that needed to be dealt with. Look on down to verses 26 and 27. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. This business of preaching is a business of blood. If I fail to preach the whole counsel of God, then your blood is going to be on my head. I'm going to give an account. It's fearful. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, he says, all the counsel of God. Now the preacher must be one who serves with humility and not personal ambition. And Paul points that out to the Ephesian elders in the 19th verse of this 20th chapter. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now this is to be the kind of heart that the preacher is to have. He is to be an humble man. And many tears and temptations and trials, you see, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul was an humble man. He was not filled with personal ambition. And the pulpit is no place for a man whose only interest is his personal ambition. Many preachers simply use churches for stepping stones. They're hunting the big one where the big money is. You know, you couldn't catch them out here working with some small group of people trying to build the cause where it's really needed to be built. They're going up. Where's the biggest salary? Get ready to go to some big place. Well, that's not what preaching is all about, not personal ambition. Preaching is to be concerned with the estate of the brethren, with the problems of the brethren, and trying to help them. Paul, he described Timothy, and this is the way he described him. There could be no higher recommendation ever given to a man than Paul gave to the young preacher Timothy. In Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, I have no man like-minded. Now you think about it. Of the preachers in 62 A.D., Paul said, I don't have another man that has the same attitude that this young preacher has, who will naturally care for your state. Now, he was not personally ambitious. He was interested in the state of the church. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, he says, we got preachers in the first century that are self-ambitious. They're not interested in the state of the brethren. They're interested in their own welfare. And so we see then that a preacher needs to be humble. He needs to be interested in the state of the church, in the state of the brethren. And his preaching is to be profitable. You know, Paul said he did not withhold anything that was profitable. I kept back nothing. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The preacher's preaching needs to be profitable unto the people who hear the preaching, you see. Paul preached for the spiritual benefit of the brethren. That's what he preached for. He was concerned with them and building them up. He was interested in them knowing the truth. And then he said, shun not to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul preached what was needed in spite of the difficulties that were involved. Now when you preach what is needed, there are going to be difficulties. Preachers need to learn this. Look at Paul's life. Was it a bed of roses? He preached what needed to be preached at Lystra in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and for time I'm not going to read it, they stoned him. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians 22 through 28, you look at all the difficulties. Read that. For time, I'm not going to read it this morning. You're familiar with it. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I might just hurriedly look there, beginning with the 9th verse. He says, "For I thank God, For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made spectacles unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. He says, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffered it; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Who's Paul discussing? Himself. Why did this happen to him? He preached the whole counsel of God. He did not shun to declare the whole counsel. You see. But what did he do? What would have happened? Where would we be today if Paul had not stood up? You think about it. Suppose there were not men in the first century that were willing to carry this message to the world and reveal it, that we might have it. What happens to the church today when men do not have what it takes to stand up and to preach the truth? Too many times, the pew is reflected in the pulpit rather than the pulpit being reflected in the pew. Whenever the pew is reflected from this pulpit, you're in trouble. Because there's always a crowd in every church that don't want it down the line, and if they can get the preacher to preach their views, and if they can get it reflected from the pulpit, you're in trouble. It's not my business. I didn't come here. I didn't try to gather up information on what you needed or didn't need. I came here to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach it down the line as it is, because it is the truth, and if you love the truth, you'll accept it and you'll be benefited by it. I didn't come here to try to please anybody. I came here to try to please God, I'll tell you that. I hope you are pleased with what God is pleased with. But whenever the pulpit reflects the pew, then we're in trouble. Preachers can become an echo rather than a voice. And I didn't come here to be an echo this week. I came here to be a voice. And a voice will change some things. An echo won't do anything, only lull the church to sleep. And a sleeping church and a preacher that is rocking the cradle, you know where it's headed for? Apostasy. And that's the route many congregations are now traveling. The preaching of fundamentals. The Apostle Paul said in verse 21, of this 20th chapter. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the order is faith and repentance as we come through the scriptures. But the point of it is, he preached the fundamentals. They need to be preached. I've been preaching and dealing with fundamentals and make no apology for it. We need to continue to look at the fundamentals. We're going to talk about baptism tonight. It is a fundamental. And then dedication that endures hardship. The Apostle Paul was willing to endure hardship. Notice there down to about verse 23. Paul says in Acts 20, save that the Holy Ghost witnessing in every city, saying, that bonds and affliction abide me. Now, Paul knew out here he was going to be involved in bonds and affliction. As he got on to Jerusalem, he was arrested and finally went on to Rome and was imprisoned. We're all familiar with that. But he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And so we see that Paul was willing to endure hardship. The battle for truth and for the souls of men has always been a thing where those who go out and teach, they're going to have to endure hardship. And the man that is afraid of hardship needs to get out of the pulpit. The preacher is not a professional like a doctor or a lawyer. Paul said, In 33, I coveted no man's silver or gold. He is to be supported in his preaching, but his concern is to be for the people of God. Preaching is a serious matter, and preaching is so serious, as I've already stated, it's a matter of blood. And to deliver the blood from our heads, we must stand up and preach the gospel. And then he says, you shall see my face no more. And you may not see mine anymore. This is the first time I've ever been here. Maybe the last time I'll ever be here. But there's one thing about it. The preacher ought to be able to leave every audience knowing that he has preached the truth and that he can face them in the judgment. And I don't, as I look at what I've tried to preach this week, I'm not afraid to meet you in the judgment. I hope that you'll take the things that I have said and study them in light of the will of God, and if they're so, I hope you will accept them, not because I preached them, but because they are the truth of God. I thank you for your good attendance and for your good attention through these lessons. And I hope they have been profitable and will be profitable to you. If you're here and you are not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, confess your Lord, and Mark will assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Why do you wait, dear brother?